This is the first time we've met. This is a... Well, let me just explain just a few things real quick. When we started the church back in 2007, we only had one meeting, okay? We only had one church service. We only had one study all week. And then one of the goals was, once we moved into the new building, was to start adding different services, and Sunday school was one of those. All of you guys were here in March, April, and May when we did the test and of the time, and just to see how things would go. And so now this is the first study for this calendar school year. Okay, so we're going to be meeting every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. For the class here on understanding Galatians and the law until Memorial Day. Okay, there are maybe a couple Sundays where we don't meet, like the week of the Sunday of the conference. We're not going to have this class because we're going to have a conference meeting. Probably like Easter morning, or if we do the breakfast again, we won't have class. But pretty much every Sunday from now until May, we're going to be having the class. And so this is the first study. And some of you might be wondering, why are you calling it Grace Life School of Theology instead of just Sunday School? I got the idea from a book that I was reading, and we're going to try it. And so what I'm doing this morning, and then what Craig's going to be doing this evening, are sort of part of this thing that we're going to be testing out for the next 9 months or so. So I decided that I was going to teach in the Sunday morning a class on Galatians. And one of the reasons why I decided to do that was when I put out the survey of what people were interested in, one of the things that came back real high on the list was to do a study of a book. So there were some other things that I was toying with the idea of doing, and I decided, no, let's do this instead. So we're going to, for the next 9 months, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians, and I named the course Understanding Galatians and the Law, and there's a set of handouts there that I gave you, and I'll be making reference to a few things in there this morning. But basically what I want to do this morning is just to have an introduction to the book of Galatians, okay? So if you would open up to Galatians chapter 1. What I'm going to do this morning is what I do. It's pretty standard for what I would do in introducing any study through a book. Okay, most of you have not been with me any of my teaching when I've gone through a book, so a lot of this stuff is going to be new. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is the writer. Okay, who wrote the book? Look at verse 1. It's pretty clear. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So verse 1 right off the bat says or claims that who wrote the book?
Paul.
So we're going to believe the Bible, and we're going to say that who wrote the book?
Paul.
Paul says he wrote it by inspiration of God. It's one of the letters that is here for us in the Scripture. And so the writer is really pretty easy. It's Paul, and there is absolutely no case or no reason to believe that he didn't write it. Okay? But there are a few things I want to say about this. Come with me to chapter 6, Galatians 6, and look at verse 11. There were some things that Paul did that were customary in terms of when he wrote things. Okay? Look at Galatians 6, verse 11. He says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now that is significant because Paul's normal practice was not to be the one that wrote everything down. Okay? He would dictate, most of the time, he would dictate his epistles to a secretary, or the fancy word for it is an amanuensis, somebody who would write down what Paul said. Okay, but Galatians is significant and unique in that all six chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul writes with his own hand. Okay, now I want to look at a few things with you. Come with me also to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and you see that this is his. What Paul would customarily do is he would dictate the epistle to an amanuensis or a scribe who would write the stuff that Paul said down. And then he would sign each letter with his own hand. Okay? this epistle, though, the Galatian epistle is significant or different or unique because he writes the whole thing himself in his own hand. Romans chapter 16. Notice what it says. Well, actually, you need to get Romans 16 and Romans 1. Romans 16 and Romans 1. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 1 first. Romans 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. So who wrote the book of Romans? Paul wrote it. Okay? Compare that with chapter 16, look at verse 22. Notice this little insertion here. It says, I, Tetrius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in whom? So, who wrote it? Physically, Tetrius did what? Wrote down what Paul told him to write. Okay? And then Paul would sign the epistle in his own hand. Okay? So Paul's standard practice is to dictate to somebody who then writes what he says and then Paul signs it. The book of Galatians, though, is significant and unique because Paul writes the thing in his own hand. Okay? So come back with me to Galatians chapter 1. So, okay, if the writer, that's easy. Who wrote it? No one knows? Okay, so Paul's the writer. Alright? Now, let's talk for a few minutes about the readers. Okay? So, again, we're introducing some things here. So, I want to look next to you at the readers. Who is he writing to? Who are his readers? He says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me, notice, unto the churches of where? Galatia. Okay? Now, there's a couple things that I want to point out to you. Okay, about that. All right, if you look at it, look at verse 2. First of all, the word churches, is that singular or plural?
Plural.
Okay? So when he says in verse 2 that he's writing unto the churches of Galatia, there is more than one church in an area called Galatia that he's writing to. Does everybody see that? Now, so the epistle, the writer is Paul, okay? The readers are the churches of Galatia. Now, we need to say a few more things about the issue of Galatia. First of all, it's interesting. The word Galatians, if you look up the word Galatians, it means land of the Gauls. Okay? The people in this region were kin to the Celts, whose progeny were also significant in the founding of the modern country of England. Okay? If you trace back the history. But there are two different views as to who Paul's original readers were. We know that they're the churches of where?
Galatia.
Okay? You say, well, then what's the big deal? Well, if you pick up a commentary or you look in the theology books about the Galatian epistle, they're going to talk to you about two different views. Okay? They're going to talk to you about something called the North Galatian view. And I'll explain this in a minute. And the South Galatian view. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so I'm going to talk to you about the North Galatian view first. Okay, this view holds that Paul was speaking about Galatia in its earlier, more restricted sense. Now, let me back up. You have to understand that there was an area in Asia Minor here. This is modern Turkey, and it was called Asia. The northern part of this is the traditional area known as Galatia. Okay? But at the time of the Romans, this whole area was a province of the Roman Empire called Galatia. Okay? So the North Galatian view takes the view that Paul is addressing churches in the traditional area of Galatia, not the entire province. You follow that? Now, A couple things about that. According to this theory, the churches of Galatia were located north of the cities that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. If you turn your handout to the very back, there's a map. Okay? There's a map. Did you get one of these, Bill?
Sorry, Bill.
Okay? And if you look at that map, on the very back side, you see the cities there. If you start in the bottom right-hand corner, you see Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Pisidia, Antioch, Phrygia, and so on. All of those are cities that Paul goes to in his first missionary journey. Okay, the North Galatian view says that he's writing to cities north of that. So you'd have Troas, Mysia, Bithynia, and Pontus is the cities that the North Galatian view thinks that he's writing to. Now, Paul visited, this view believes that Paul visited ethnic Galatia for the first time on his second missionary journey, probably while he was on his way to Troas. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, Paul visits Troas. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. He says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," okay, "and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word into Asia, after they were come unto," notice, "Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." So the North Galatian view is going to say that Paul writes this epistle and that his original readers are these people in the northern area that he did not go to until sometime later. So on his third missionary journey, according to this view, Paul revisits the Galatian churches he had established in Acts 18. Come with me to Acts 18 and look at verse 23. Acts 18, verse 23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So, what the people that hold this view say is that Paul writes the epistle from Ephesus sometime around 53 to 56 AD. And the original readers are the people in the northern area, which would be the traditional recognition of Galatia. Okay? Not these churches in the south where he went on his first journey. Now come with me, if you would, to Acts 13. What's that? I'm telling you what the views are so that I can tell you what I think the right view is. Okay. Acts 13. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, 2, and 3 and so forth, Paul and Barnabas are identified as being separated there in verse 2 under the work whereunto I've called them. Then in verse 3, 4, and 5, they depart from Antioch and they're sent out. And some things begin to happen here. Go down to in verses 14 and following, Paul is in Antioch, Pisidia, and he preaches there. And then he goes on down through all of these cities here within Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you go to chapter 14, verse 1, he went to Iconium. If you go to chapter 14, verse 6, he goes to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. Verse 8, he's in Lystra. He's stoned in verse 16 at Lystra, and these different things happen to him there on his first journey, which is recorded in chapter 13 and 14. And then in chapter 15, where is he? He's at the Jerusalem Council, right? The council is called and he goes to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So the first journey takes him through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, and those cities there that are in the southern region that we're talking about. Now, here's the key to me, all right? Hold your hand in Acts 15 and come with me to Acts 2. I'm sorry, Galatians 2. Sorry about that. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says the following. He says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." And he says in verse 2, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and because a false brother unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Skip down to verse 7. "But contrarywise, when I saw the gospel of circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter," verse 9, "and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me." Now, what was the key issue in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council? Do the Gentiles need to keep what? The law. What is Paul talking about in Galatians 2? Him going to Jerusalem and having a meeting with them that were apostles before him about whether or not the Gentiles needed to be what? Circumcised. Okay? So what does that tell me then about when Galatians was written? It had to have been written after Acts chapter what?
15.
Okay? Because in Acts chapter 15, you have the recording, the record, the Acts record of the Jerusalem Council, and then in the epistle here, Paul to the Galatians, he makes reference to the fact that he went up there to talk to those guys that were apostles before him, and that he added to their understanding. They did not add anything to his understanding. So I know then that the book of Galatians has to have been written after the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council. Okay? Now, I say all of that to say that to me, this stuff here is totally, in my opinion, mostly just the theological, you know, ramblings of a bunch of guys who haven't really looked at what the real issues are in the book.
Amen.
Okay? Because it really doesn't matter. And if you ask me my opinion, I think he's writing to those churches that he already went to on the first journey. Because if you flip back to Acts, of course I didn't hold it. If you flip back to Acts, then you got Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. And then Acts chapter 15, verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have what?
Preach
the word." So he's saying, let's go back through there. Verse 38. "But Paul thought it not good to take him with him," talking here about John Mark. "For he departed with them from Phrygia and went not with them to do the work." And so they have this, the two of men have this massive split. And so then Paul takes Silas, okay, and Barnabas goes off and does his own thing. But there you have the second journey where they're going to go back and revisit all the churches that they went to in Acts chapter 13, 14, and revisit and confirm their faith. Okay? And we know that the Galatian epistle has to have been written after Acts chapter 15, because Paul's talking about having gone up there, up to Jerusalem, to talk to those guys about that. Okay? Yeah.
Well, one thing about this Galatian and self-Galatian view, and my viewpoint, is scholars are always wrong. They're always trying to prove themselves right, and that their theories are the right ones. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said it was the churches of Galatia. And I'm looking at that, Galatians, as a type. There are those that feel that you have to keep the law, and those that you feel have to are saved by grace. And Paul is going to tell in the epistles to the Galatians that the right viewpoint is that we're all saved by grace, that it's not a merit-based salvation.
So, yeah, I agree with you. This is just a bunch of scholastic rambling here. So I think when he says that he's writing to the churches of Galatia, he's talking to about the Roman province of Galatia, of which he had already established churches in. And that's who he's writing to. If he doesn't get up to the north until another journey, well, it's not as if the epistle doesn't apply to them too. Right? So that's important. So all of that comes to the next issue, and that's the date. When was it written? Because this whole discussion is going to factor heavily into the date. And if you look it up in the commentaries and stuff like that, they're going to tell you with real certainty, I'm being sarcastic, that it is written between 51 and 58 A.D. Now, that's a window of what? 7 years? 6 years? So, in other words, do they really even know? Now, we know, here's what we already know. We know based on the content in chapter 2 that the book was written sometime after the Jerusalem Council. Okay? My Bible, if you use Usher's date, says that the Jerusalem Council happened in 46. So we know that the book is written after Acts 15. Which my Bible, the date in my Bible, whether it's right or not, I can't say for sure, it says it's 46. Let's just assume for a minute that that's right. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, in your packet, to the sheet labeled Chronological Order of the Pauline Epistles. This is a chart. Everybody have it in there? This is a chart that was put together by David Reed, who's going to be speaking at our conference here in a couple weeks, to look at in what order were the Pauline Epistles written in, and what is the scriptural proof for this particular order. Okay? And if you notice there, which one does he have as written first?
Galatians.
Okay? So let's look at it. He says, if you look at the time of the writing, he says it is written shortly after Acts 16. And by the way, do we really care what the actual dates are as much as we care about understanding where in the chronology of the book of Acts the epistles fit? You see what I'm saying? So David Reed's approach is not to figure out the exact date, but to figure out where in the chronology of the book of Acts each one of these epistles was written. Because some of them are going to be written after Acts is over, right? Paul's going to be loosed from prison, and he's going to do some writing after that, after Acts chapter 28 is over, right? So if you look at the top, it says Galatians, then the time of the writing, it says Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Why don't you turn there? Now, would Acts 16 fit? Would that be an acceptable place to say Galatians started, given what we know about the content of Galatians?
Yeah,
because it's after Acts 15. It's after the Jerusalem Council. That wouldn't surprise you either. If you know. You know, the thing that makes sense about this too is this. Almost all of Paul's epistles are written to a church to address specific issues or problems that were arising within that church. Okay? Well, if you go back, if it just makes sense, if you look at, well, where did he go first on his journeys? He went to Galatia first. Now, and he says, and we're going to start it next week, but he says that as soon as he left the churches of Galatia, who came after him? The Judaizers trying to get him back under the law, right? So the first problem that he encounters in his ministry, and you know this also from looking at the fact of the whole situation there at the Jerusalem Council, is this issue of what do we do about this now that Israel's been set aside and the salvation of God is going out to the whole world without distinction apart from Israel. So there's a lot of things here that make sense in saying that Galatians is the first book that Paul wrote. Acts 16, look at verse 23. This is where David Reed believes that the epistle is written shortly after this. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And when he received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now there are reasons why, and then the next column, if you notice at the top there, it says scriptural proof for why he thinks that it was written somewhere in that time frame. So let's look at them in order. Hold your hand in Acts, and then let's go to the passage in Galatians 6 first. So where is Paul there in Acts 16:23? He's in what? He's in prison. He's held in the stocks and so on. Galatians 6, verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. Well, was he held there in Acts 16? Okay, let's look at the rest. Let's look at the other things he offers here. Flip back to Acts 16, look at verse 6. This is the second, after he's gone through there again. We read this already. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul
initially wants to go which way? This way. Right? But the Holy Ghost forbids him from going this way and tells him to go which way? That way. Okay? Now, to me, that is significant. Because if you think about world history, the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God starts in Antioch and moves which direction? West. In a westerly rotation, right? Where does the sun rise? In the east, and it traverses across the sky and it sets where? In the west. There are spiritual patterns here that I think if you're a Bible believer, you have to recognize. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit forbids him from going this way and tells him to go what? This way. Okay? So, he's just going to cross the straits here, across the Aegean, and he's going to end up in Macedonia, and eventually he's going to end up here. Then his third journey, he's going to make it all the way to Rome, and he's going to say in the Roman epistle, hey, I want to go where? I want to go to Spain. Okay? Yeah.
There's another reason for that, too, is when you, like you mentioned, world history. If you look at church history, all apostasies start in the east and go to the west because people start believing in scholarship there and stuff instead of the scriptures.
Alexandria, Egypt, you're going to start to have competing philosophies against the center of God's center here in Antioch, which are going to start to send false doctrine which way? East.
And they corrupt the scripture.
They corrupt the text. Origen and all these guys they had, they come up, you know, with their school scholarship and so forth. And then
from that point on, the church, the written church history, if you pick up a church history book, the written church history is going to be dominated by guys that are fascinated with the organized sacerdotal system of worship. That's going to come out of these false centers of religion. Okay? And Paul's combating the Galatian situation from the time he takes his first journey. By the way, the first one here is in black, the second one's in red, and so on. But he's going to be forbidden to go this way, and he's going to be told to go that way. Now, that's kind of a little bit off the topic, but it's still a significant point.
So, where were we? Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, now see, look, when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia. Now, wait a minute. Where was he in chapter 15? He was at Jerusalem. He writes the book of Galatians after the council. When he writes the book of Galatians, he says in chapter 6 that he bears the marks of the Lord Jesus. Right?
And then we have this verse that says that he's, in the second one, he's forbidden to go this way, and he's told to go this way. And he ends up in Ephesus and Pergamum and so on, and he's ultimately going to end up over in Macedonia. Okay? On the second journey.
Look at Acts 16. We already looked at Acts 16, verse 23. Look at Acts 18, verse 23. It says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So, you know, you can take Dave Reed's suggestion there for what it's worth if you find the evidence compelling that he writes the book somewhere toward the end of chapter 16. Okay? Now, before we move on, does anybody have any questions?
Even America is going from the east to the west. And first we get from the west and the land of the fruits and the roots, all the...
Well, and there's, you know, you think about it, even like the tabernacle, okay? When Israel entered the tabernacle, where was the door? It was in the east, and they walked into the tabernacle, into the presence of God, which was where? In the west. There are spiritual parallels all through the Bible that, you know, if you go read Malachi chapter 4, I believe, it talks about the second coming of Christ. And it says that it's like the rising of the sun, S-U-N, capital S-U-N. The sun rises where? In the east and sets where? So, you know, you can think I'm a kook if you want, but if you're going to believe the Bible, it seems to me that there, the Bible teaches you some things that you don't learn anywhere else about how things are.
In most cemeteries, when you're buried so that your feet are facing east, so that supposedly resurrection, you're facing east.
So, there, yeah, I mean, this people do things and, you know... So the date, we're going to say, and I'm starring the ones that I think are right. The date we're going to say, Acts 16, is when it was written. We all right with that? Okay, now, all right, outline. Anytime you get to, go back to Galatians, anytime you get to a book, there are all sorts of different ways you could choose to outline the book. Okay? I've given you some of them in the handouts. Okay? A pretty standard outline for the book of Galatians, and I'm not going to write it down because it's in there, is to say that chapters 1 through 2 are the personal section, where Paul defends his unique apostleship against the attacks of the Judaizers. Chapters 3 and 4 are the doctrinal section, where he discusses how grace is superior to the law, and how the law can't save, how the law cannot save you, can't justify you, and it can also not sanctify you. Okay? And then chapters 5 through 6 are the practical section, where he applies the doctrine. Now, that's all fine and good, but it's somewhat misleading. Because it implies that, well, there's only doctrine in chapter 3 and 4. Is that true?
No,
there's doctrine throughout the whole book. Okay, but people in their thinking about it, if you look at this sheet here, this is from the Nelson Complete Book of Bible Maps and Charts. They have an outline there, and then at the bottom it has Galatians at a glance. And then it has the focus there of chapters 1 and 2, the Gospel of Grace Defined. Chapters 3, 4 and 5, the Gospel of Grace Explained, or 3 and 4, I'm sorry, and then chapter 5 and 6, the Gospel of Grace Applied. Okay? Chapter 1 there, if you look at the division, chapter 1 is Paul's apostleship, chapter 2 is Paul's authority, chapter 3 is the bondage of the law, chapter 4 is the freedom of grace, chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 6 is the fruits of the Spirit. So, I mean, you can... take that for what it's worth. Okay? If you like it, fine. Another one that I've included is the one there. Turn to the next one. It says the Epistle of the Galatians, Liberation Through the Gospel. This one is in J. Sidwell Baxter's book, Exploring the Book. It's very similar. Salutation or greeting is chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The authenticity of the gospel is chapters 1 and 2, genuine as to its origin, genuine as to its nature, the superiority of the gospel, and the true liberty of the gospel. So he pretty much, all of these writers are pretty much breaking it down the same way. Okay? So you can, that stuff I just give to you as information for your own reference and thought. Now, the theme of the book, the purpose... look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So you get right real quick there within the first 9 verses that the real strong indication that the main theme of this book is the defense of the gospel of grace. There, Paul goes throughout the churches, he preaches the gospel of the grace of God, that men are saved today by grace through faith, apart from works, apart from the law, apart from performance or any other system of religious ritual performance. The Judaizers have come in there right after him and done what? Perverted it, corrupted it by telling them that they need to keep the law and so on and so forth. So the main theme of the book, of the Galatian epistle, was written to combat legalism. Okay? One of the most insidious of all religious errors, legalism is insidious because it appeals to man's pride. Okay? It deceives man into believing that he can justify himself before God and by his own righteousness. Okay? So the theme of the book is to combat legalism. Now, I'm going to say to you that's going to come in two forms. Okay? What's legalism? Legalism is any system of religion which teaches the possibility of earning salvation or of attaining sanctification through the keeping of the law, whether it be God-given or man-made. Does everybody follow that? So there are some people that are going to say you need to keep the law to be justified. Paul says that's what? Wrong. Right? There are some people that are going to say that you need to keep the law to be what? Sanctified. Paul is going to say what? That's wrong. He said, well, go with me to chapter 6, chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the words of the law or by the hearing of what? He says, how are you guys justified? Were you justified by the Spirit or were you justified by the words of the law? What's the answer? By the Spirit. But then look what he says in the next statement. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by what? See, these people down here are trying to get sanctified by their what? Works. So he's combating legalism for those that think that you need to keep the law to be justified and for those that think you need to keep the law to be sanctified. Okay? So the theme of the book, the purpose of the book, is to demonstrate how that is not correct and how that is a doctrinal error and a departure from the teachings of the gospel and grace of God. Yeah?
Well, yeah, you mentioned much of work to me when you first started with the system. It doesn't have to be any, well, like the Roman Catholics, you do say so many prayers, you say so many rosaries, you pay this amount of tithe or whatever. Any kind of system, because actually salvation is based on a personal experience. And salvation is by grace because of that personal experience.
It doesn't matter if it's the Mosaic Law or Pastor so-and-so's rules down the street. Okay? My rules or anyone else's, Paul is saying that it's all law. It's all legalism, and it can't justify you and it can't what? Can't sanctify.
I got the justify down real good, but the sanctification part is where I trip up all the time. And I think I can see myself once in a while when legalism just jumps up and I can't even identify it sometimes. But, you know, that's the hard one.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that more when we go through the book. I mean, We have within in our sinful flesh a natural bent to be legalistic. Okay, it's a natural bent that we have that we just sort of gravitate toward that because it's part of our identity, our old identity in who we were in Adam. And that's why the lost all gravitate towards religion. I mean legalism. Because it's remember what I just said? That it's insidious religious error because it appeals to man's pride. Well, God can't judge me because I did this, this, and this. I'm not as bad as that guy or that guy. So how can God be angry with me? So it's any sort of, trying to...
Well, and it's why believers, even in all of us believers, last time so tightly to baptism in 1 John 1:9, because they want to do something.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's all part of the same thing. Now, oftentimes... How do I want to say it? Come to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. This is the significant order in the Pauline epistles, and I don't know if we're going to, I'm going to get to finish all this. I might need to pick up here next Sunday. Most people, when they study Paul's epistles, they want to study them in the chronological order. Meaning, which one was first? Which one did he write first? Which one you write second, third, fourth, so on and so on. Okay? Now, it's often said that that is the preferred way to study the Pauline books because that when you can clearly see Paul's theology develop over time, okay? Now, is there anything wrong with doing it that way? Can you learn some things by studying his epistles in the order he wrote them? I think you can. Okay? But, is that the order they're in your Bible? No. Which one's first?
Romans.
Okay? What do most people think about why the Pauline epistles are in their canon, in their Bible, in the order that they're in? That men just put them in there from the biggest one first to the smallest one. Isn't that what they believe? I mean, Romans has 16 chapters, right? 1 Corinthians has 15, so it's smaller than Romans, so we'll put that one second. And that's the way most people view it. Now, if that's the highest your opinion is of how the Bible is put together, then you